If you notice in your bulletin, I've changed the title of this message. So while in the order of worship, it is still the old title, in your outline, it is the new. Christ's joy when we are sorry. Christ's joy when we are sorry. 2 Corinthians 7, 2-16. Christ's joy when we are sorry. Now, you've done something wrong. It's not the first time. And your mother can't ignore it. So she's spoken to you about it. And this sin that you have committed, what you did was willful, it was unkind, and of course it was sinful. And you know it's wrong because she's confronted you about it. And so this time, she confronts you again. She sets you down in front of her, and she scolds you. She uses sharp words to let you know the seriousness of your sin. So you sit there, stony-faced, angry that you were caught. Not a word comes out of your mouth. Your relationship, you feel, has been broken. Broken not because of your sin, but broken by her harsh words. And so you go to your room, you slam your door, and you sulk. Then after a while, your mother comes, knocks on your door. "Dear, how are you?" And from behind, you wonder, do you open that door? Do you soften your heart? Do you stir up the feelings of sorrow? You know she cares. She loves you. But what do we do instead? We say, she was too harsh, too unloving, too this or that, and we keep that door closed. Now, all of us here have experienced it, right? It's not only children nodding their heads, but we adults too. We've all experienced discipline. We've all experienced and responded with anger. And although we ought to say that we're sorry, our parents are the ones who come knocking at our door first. In the same way, just like Christ humbled himself, came down from heaven's glory in order to reconcile with sinful men. So parents often do approach their children first. Not always, right? But often. But are we sorry? You know, when we are sorry, our sorrow brings joy to Christ. Now, in our context here, we see that Paul had a very up and down relationship with the Corinthians. They were like his children. He had visited them. He had scolded them. And lately, he wrote a very painful letter, a stinking harsh letter to rebuke them. And here, in his next letter, he pleads with them to be reconciled. So there are three points in this message and three things that we can learn. Firstly, our natural disappointment when we are sinned against. Our natural disappointment when we are sinned against. And secondly, the joy and comfort we should have when we see regret. And thirdly, the kind of sorrow that leads to real and genuine repentance. So firstly, our natural disappointment when we are sinned against. Now, in verse 2, Paul starts out by saying, "Receive us," or more accurately, "Open your heart to us." Please open your hearts. You know, and we've seen before that Paul had scolded them, he had rebuked them, and as a result, the Corinthians slammed the door shut. They were sulking, they were angry with Paul. They didn't like the scolding, you know. But what was Paul's response to them? Essentially, why the shut door? Why are you closing the door on us? What have we done? We haven't done anything wrong to anyone. We haven't led anyone astray. We haven't taken advantage of anyone. Why are you so closed up? You see, Paul, after being as open and bold as he was now being accused wrongly. And his disappointment here was that the Corinthians were treating him this way when he hadn't done anything wrong. You know, he was disappointed right, in their accusations against him. And we see what these accusations are in verse 2. He says, "We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." You see, these were the things that they accused him of. These were the three things. All right, this is generally what is agreed by commentators, that he wronged people, they accused him, that he led people astray and took advantage. So let's take a look at each one. To wrong means to injure, to abuse. So that's the accusation. But Paul said, since when have I done this? Right? Yes, while they had been hurt by him, he was never unkind or abusive. But his accusers may have found reason to blame him. As you know, Paul in his first epistle had written to them and addressed certain very difficult things in their midst, and his teaching was very harsh. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5, if you remember that, you know, there he was telling the Corinthians, why do you still have this person in your congregation who is living sinfully? You need to deliver him outside of the church into Satan for the destruction of his flesh. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 5. And so perhaps, you know, the Corinthian Christians were shocked by the words, and they said, oh, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? My goodness, Paul, how unkind and abusive you are. How can you ever excommunicate anyone? So Paul was being harsh and unkind and abusive. Now, he was also accused of corrupting or leading people astray to make them fall into sin. But as far as we know from Paul, if anything Paul did, it was actually to rescue people from sin. That's why he spent so much effort in rebuking the Corinthians. You know, he addressed their gossip, he addressed their adultery, he addressed their unjust divorce, and he even addressed their sensual worship. I mean, you have books and books in all of his epistles, pages and pages and verses and chapters of him trying to tell people not to sin. So how they could accuse him of leading people into sin, you know, Paul didn't understand. And thirdly, he was accused of defrauding or taking advantage of people, meaning he was using people to get what he wanted, and in the context here, he was using people to get money. All right, but Paul, if we know anything about him, never did that. You know, what Paul did instead was the opposite. In order not to take money from some of these poor Christians, Paul worked. He even gave his life for them. You know, he was persecuted, beaten, and hurt when, if he had followed his chosen path or occupation before, he could have been a famous politician with lots and lots of money. Kind of like, you know, Julie Bishop not entering into politics so she can go into the speaking tour, right? So he could have gotten a lot of money. But not only was he disappointed because of their accusations, he was disappointed that they did not repay his love with kindness. So here he really felt betrayed. You know, the fact is he invested a lot in them, yet they wouldn't open that door when he knocked. That's why he had to say in verse 2, receive us, open your heart to us. And in verse 3, you know, it shows us his desire for the Corinthians. He says, I speak this not to condemn you, for I've said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. You know, did you hear those words? And can you imagine Paul's disappointment? You know, he was loving the Corinthians so much that he was saying, I'm willing to die for you. My dear Corinthians, you're in my heart even until I die. Whether I live or die, you are with me. You know, and Paul says, I've told you this many times before. I die for you. I love you so much. You know, he was one of the three musketeers, all for one and one for all. You know, he was like a husband to a wife on their wedding day, you know, till death us do part. You know, he was like a mother to a child. Do you know how much I was in pain to give birth to you? This was his expression, his love for the Corinthians, but they wouldn't open their hearts to him. Why? And we've seen why, right? Because as a parent, he scolded them, and they closed the door on him. As an apostle, he rebuked them, and so they rejected him. And even through all of this, he still loved them. He didn't condemn them. It was not just the accusations that hurt him, but it was the betrayal of his love. And this is why he was disappointed. And I'm sure this is how many parents feel. I'm sure now parents are nodding silently in their hearts. You know, you wish that your child would hear this and they would be touched in their heart to know how much you love them. That's why you scold them, right? I'm sure that's what parents are thinking now. All right? And while I'm not doubting your love for them, I'm not doubting that. But many of you, like me, we have to repent of being abusive to our children. The words that we have used against them, how terrible they've been, right? You've disciplined out of anger, said mean words, and made them close their hearts toward you. And many of us adults, you know, we even carry scars from our childhood. To be sure, when we look at this passage, let us not identify with Paul. Let us instead identify with the Corinthians. Especially in the fact that what have we done to Christ? You know, Jesus has given his life. He never wronged us. He never led us astray. He never cheated us. In fact, all that he has ever done has been for us. Till death on the cross has he loved us. When he died, he was thinking of each one of us. By his word now, he rebukes us. And when he rebukes us, despite everything that he has done for us, how do we feel? We don't like it. When the word is preached over the pulpit, when there's a rebuke, we don't like it, even though it's Christ's word. When Christ chooses to send trials into our life to purify us, what is our response to that? We don't like it. We think how unfair Jesus has been. And how do we respond to him? We close our hearts. Jesus, I've prayed for this for so long, but you're not answering my prayer. And so we close up our hearts to him. We blame him for how bad our lives have been. We're bitter when others rebuke us for our sins. And we're jaded because our prayers are not answered. And so we close ourselves off, but do we not disappoint him when we do this? After all that he has done. Parents, I'm sure you want to identify with Paul, but no. We are like the Corinthians in what we have done to Paul. We are what we are, you know, because of our sinfulness, what we have done to Christ. You know, we are like the Laodicean church, are we not? You know, we've become rich. We've become comfortable. You know, our Christianity is lukewarm. What did Jesus say in Revelation that he will do to the Laodicean church? He will spit them out of his mouth because they're so disgusting. You know, they call themselves Christians, but what are they like? They're blasé. They're nothing. That's often what we are. And we dare to complain for the little aches that we have, for the trials that we have, for not getting this or that. I'm not downplaying your infirmities. Some of us have them very bad. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we forsake our Savior's love. We blame him because we forget what he has done for us. And so Jesus in Revelation 3 had to scold them. And he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I shall come into him and sup with him and he with me. You know, Christ is grieved. He is disappointed when we do not respond to him in obedience. In the very same way that we who are Parents grieve when our children don't respond well to our loving discipline. But secondly, we see, you know, Paul has gone on for several chapters to talk about this grief that he has had. But all of a sudden here, he now speaks about the joy and comfort that he received because he saw in the Corinthians regret. He saw in them sorrow. You know, parents, isn't this something that we love? After we scold our kids and discipline them, then they come to you and say, "Actually, Mom and Dad, I was wrong. Boy, was I stinking wrong." And what do we as parents feel in our hearts? Do we say, "Great"? Or do we say, "Oh, thank God"? You know, there's a relief, there's a joy, there's a comfort that comes. And Paul, after expressing how disappointed he had been, he revealed that he had heard something wonderful. In verse 4, he said, "Look, I heard something, you know, and it's given me confidence in you. I boast about you now." You know, before he heard the news, he was troubled. Now, just how troubled was he? We see in verse 5 that he was really, really troubled. Paul had traveled to Macedonia, and in Macedonia, things had been really hard. We learn in verse 5, he says, "Our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without, there were fightings. Within, there were fears." You know, you can kind of imagine, Paul, you know, he was troubled because of the problems he experienced. There was opposition from unbelievers. They persecuted him. And inwardly, there were fears because of these challenges to his ministry. And Paul, of course, had just sent Titus with the stinking letter to the Corinthians. And he was probably fearful. How would they react? How would they, you know, respond to this letter of rebuke? You know, Paul did not have it easy. We've seen the troubles of Paul as we went through the book of Acts. You remember when he first went to Corinth, he was falsely accused. There was a riot, you know, and he was dragged into open court. You know, in Lystra, he was beaten, he was stoned outside of the city gates, and he was left for dead. You know, but, you know, exactly what happened here when he was in Macedonia, we don't really know, but if we have anything to go by from what we have seen previously, Paul probably experienced persecution. Now, the last time he was in Macedonia, what happened to him? He was in Philippi, and he was thrown into prison, wasn't he? He was thrown into prison. So when he went back to Macedonia, the authorities probably remembered him. I mean, how could you not remember Paul? He was preaching in Philippi, created a riot, went into the prison. What happened in the prison? Who doesn't remember an earthquake, right? So they would have remembered, Paul, earthquake, he escaped, so now he's back. Don't you think they will have given him problems? So Paul had a tough time there. But when Titus finally arrived back from Corinth, he brought news that comforted Paul. After receiving that harsh letter of rebuke, the Corinthians now felt regret. They felt sorry for what they have done. Rebuke after rebuke, through numerous visits and scolding, nothing. They did not want to respond to the word. But now the letter achieved sorrow. Verse 7 says, "When Titus told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, I rejoice the more." This is almost like a 180-degree turn, isn't it? How did the Corinthians feel about Paul? Paul, short, bald, big nose, unibrow man who can't speak well compared to Apollos. He's nothing. But now, they were fervent toward him, right? They felt sorry for what they have done. And this is something, as I said before, parents feel. And this is something that parents understand well. When our children feel sorry for what they have done, doesn't it give us joy? But I'll ask it a different way. Kids, children here, When your parents have been abusive to you and unkind, and when they come eventually to seek your forgiveness, how do you feel? Oh, don't tell me it's never happened before. Has it not happened before? Come and tell me later. But how do we feel? We feel there's a release because our parents have admitted wrong, their sin to us. Right? It is a joy when we realize, right, and admit the truth. And this was not only something that the Apostle Paul felt, this was something that all the other apostles felt. You know, in 3 John 1, verse 4, the Apostle John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." No greater joy. Not in an ice cream sundae, not in a new 4x2 house with a balcony, not in a new spanking new Jaguar, but no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. And this is also the joy that heaven has, right? What did Jesus say in Luke 15? "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that does what? Repents. Repentance and sorrow brings joy. But hardness, closing the door, refusing to acknowledge the word of truth, does not bring joy." So when Paul saw the sorrow of the Corinthian Christians, he rejoiced. He was comforted. This was precious to Paul, especially because it gave him strength to press on. You know, who wants to be like Jeremiah? Anyone here? Called to a ministry of great sorrow. God said to Jeremiah, "Don't bother getting married or having kids, because, you know, destruction's going to come. Now, don't bother expecting that people will listen to your preaching. But you know what? You got to preach." Just imagine that. You know, who wants to teach? Who wants to rebuke when it's taken so badly? Who wants to invest his life in others when people don't change? Why bother preaching the word when hearts are so hard? But this gave Paul great hope that his ministry was not in vain. And in the same way, if children want the parents to continue to invest, respond in sorrow, respond rightly. And parents, if you don't want your kids to be closed up to you, respond in your own repentance. And so here, Paul knew, he had real hope that his ministry was not in vain, despite the harsh words, because the Corinthians were now changing. Paul was proud that they had seen their wrongdoings. You know, so children bring joy to their parents by being sorry, and parents bring much joy to their children, whom they have offended, when they have like heart. So being sorry also brings great joy to Christ, because the scriptures tell us that God delights in a broken heart. He delights in a contrite spirit. Now, the Corinthians, they were sorry. You know, there are two kinds of sorry, right? "I'm sorry that I did this." And there's also, "I'm sorry you did that." Right? So there are two different kinds of sorry. And Paul even speaks about that. Because thirdly, he speaks about the kind of sorrow that brings about true repentance. You know, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit shall convict the world of sin. And this conviction of sin is a good thing, to feel sorrow, because sorrow leads to repentance. And this is why, very interesting, Paul had made the Corinthians sad, angry, sorry, but Paul was not sorry that he made the Corinthians sorry. We look at this and we say, "Come on, Paul, can't you just give a little?" Right? But Paul was not sorry because, firstly, he hadn't done anything wrong. He was not harsh or abusive. He just rebuked. And so Paul was not sorry that he made them sorry. Verse 8, For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. So what Paul was basically saying here is that the ministry of the word, his rebuking, was now bearing fruit. That is why he was not sorry. And in that one sense, folks, even parents here, we should never be sorry for godly, biblical admonition and rebuke. Not abuse. Right? Not abuse. But we should never be sorry for godly, biblical admonition and rebuke. Because Paul wasn't. Right? Paul wasn't. Because it led to something. You know, the reason why he wasn't sorry was because when he made them sorrowful, it led to good. Verse 9 says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." So in other words, Paul was saying, I'm glad I sent that harsh letter. Of course, I'm not glad that you were hurt, but I'm glad that the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. That's why kids, children, that's why our parents scold us. It's good for us. Can we say amen? Yeah, I'm not asking you parents. I'm asking the children. It's good for us. You know, Paul was saying, I'm glad you were hurt because that pain caused you to change. You know, and the thing is, you were not damaged. Paul says, I didn't damage you. You see, Paul did not enjoy rebuking them. Like no parent enjoys disciplining their children. But he knew that this sorrow would lead them to repentance. You know, Paul's goal was not to make them feel bad. That was not the chief goal. The goal was to make them change. And we need to take note, however, that not everyone will have this godly sorrow. That's why our kids run up to their rooms, shut their doors, close off their hearts. That's why people do not respond to admonition well, because there are two kinds of sorrow. There are two kinds of sorrow. You know, but Paul wanted them to have the right kind of sorrow. In Hebrews 12:11, the writer says, no chastening, no discipline, is joyous, but it is grievous. But afterward, it achieves the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So rebuke is grievous, and it should bring about good fruit. But there are, unfortunately, two kinds of sorrow that we can have. Verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So there's godly sorrow that leads to what? Repentance. And Paul says, you know, there's no regret in that. If you're really sorry, you're willing to tell everyone what you did, like Paul boasted about his weaknesses. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. You know, there was no, in the end, shame. Similarly, you know, when the prophet Nathan came to David and said, you know, you are the man, what did David do? He put on sackcloth. He ate nothing. He put ashes on his head. He was there for everyone to see. And as a result, he was restored. Peter, he denied Christ three times. Christ had to restore him three times. He had to say, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he was brought to shame because Jesus asked him three times. You know, the prodigal son, was he prepared to go home when he was enjoying himself? No, but only when he came to. Then he sorrowed. Then he came back. So sorrow is good. Godly sorrow works repentance. But there's also the sorrow of the world, which all of us here are familiar with, not among our kids alone, but with us. Right? Are you sorry? Yeah, I'm sorry I ever knew you. Yeah, I'm sorry that I was ever born into this family. Are you sorry? Yeah, I'm sorry because of you. And this we see in King Saul. When Samuel rebuked him for having done something wrong, yes, he was sorry that the kingdom was taken away from him, but what did he do? He did everything possible to kill David. When Elijah rebuked Jezebel, rather than repenting, what did she do? She worked all the harder to go and kill Elijah. You see it in Pharaoh. After 10 plagues, what did Pharaoh finally do? He relented, let the people go. But then what after? After that, what did he do? He changed his mind. He went after them, and it led to his own death. He drowned. So why was Paul not sorry? Because the Corinthians had a godly sorrow that led to repentance. And that's why this sorrow has no regrets. It has no regrets because it has wonderful results. Now, there are 7 of them in all. If you have this godly sorrow, it leads to these 7 things. Now, verse 11, I'm going to read from the New King James. It says, verse 11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." You know, what does ungodly sorrow lead to? I'm ashamed because I don't want anyone to know my sin. I'm hurt because I was rebuked for it. But a godly sorrow does the opposite. Godly sorrow produces diligence, or as the King James has, carefulness, or as the ESV has, eagerness. It produces in us an eagerness and a diligence to be holy. Yeah, I'm wrong. What I did was terrible. I want to make it right. And that's what Paul wanted of the Corinthian Christians, that they would stop gossiping, stop their adultery, stop competing against one another for preeminence, right? They will be eager in holiness. And so godly sorrow also produces a clearing of yourself. You know, you will accept the fact, yeah, actually, boy, Paul is right. I'm a filthy gossip. I can't control my tongue, right? He will also accept that, you know, he has done all of these sins, adultery, and now he wants to clear himself. What's wrong with me? Why am I such a manipulator? Why am I such a slanderer, adulterer? Why do I watch all of these filthy things? And he will seek to clear himself. He wants to no longer slander. You know, the abusive parent will sit back and say, "Why am I such a mean parent?" And he will work towards tenderness. You know, godly sorrow also produces, here we see the word indignation or anger. We will hate our sins. It will also produce fear, meaning there will be a deep reverence for God. You know, how can I offend God with my tongue again? How can I praise God with my lips and curse men? And there will also be a zeal, a vehement desire, a strong desire to obey, a zeal for God and His Word. And here we see a word, there will be revenge, meaning there will be avenging of wrong. I stole money. I'm going to pay it back fourfold. Like what Zacchaeus did, right? Half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything that I shouldn't have, if I've stolen, I will repay them fourfold. What will that make Zacchaeus? It'll make him a poor man. Right? But here, the one who repents revenges or avenges wrong. So why was Paul not sorry? He was so bold. Because they became sorry for their sins. Parents, I'm not asking you to be more abusive. Obviously not. Do not be abusive at all. But we need to express wrongdoing on our parts to them. And we need to sorrow for our sins, all of us. You know, the Bible does say in Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." You know, God delights in this broken spirit. It gives Him joy. But unfortunately, many of us do not necessarily come to the point of this sorrow for our sins. And that is why we don't experience the blessedness of repentance. And this prevents us from experiencing the joy that Christ has for us. You know, we want to be sanctified in our own way. In my time, my pace, my terms. You know, and when God has other ideas, you know, to tackle that particular sin problem in our life, you know, then that comfort of our heart, that idol of our heart gets displaced. And we become uncomfortable. We become unwilling to handle it. And we blame someone else. But what leads to life? What leads to joy in Christ? Is that if we sorrow for our sins, the rebukes are always harsh. Correct? Rebukes are always harsh. They're never joyous, but grievous. But if we accept them, if we sorrow, it will lead to repentance and joy. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the confidence that Paul had in the Corinthians, and even the confidence that we ought to have in You and in ourselves. For He who hath begun a good work in us shall complete it in the day of Christ. And though we are not what we ought to be, but one day we shall be. Just teach us, O Lord, the beauty of this lesson, that we ought to continue to feel sorrow, that it may bring Christ joy, and that we might also rejoice because we are free from our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.